Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I got a question for you. The day that God placed his hand in the mud, what was he trying to say to any of us? Number one, what does the Bible actually say about mud? Go to Psalms 103, verse 13 through 15. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's rather lengthy, but I want you to underline some things. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and all my innermost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." If Jesus has given you benefits, say amen. "Who forgive all of our sins and heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit." Now here, this is interesting. "And who crowns you with love and compassion." How many of you have tasted of God and you found out he wasn't vindictive or mean or hateful or mad, but full of love and compassion? Can I get an amen? "So full of love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works in righteousness." In other words, God makes us right before him, not our works. "And justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord," here it is again, "is compassionate and gracious," grace, "slow to anger, abounding in love." Kind of different than the way you hear a lot of radio preachers preach about Jesus, huh? "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve." How many of you are glad you're not getting what you deserve? Amen. "So," the Bible goes on to say, "or repay us according to our own iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and so great is his love that those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." God removed our sins. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him." Because, look here, he knows that we're but dust. He knows we were created out of dirt. He knows that we're not perfect. Anybody not perfect, say amen. So number two, he created you from the dust. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It said he breathed life and he went to the dust of the ground and he breathed life into dirt. That word for dirt there is mud, it is earth, it is rubbish, it is loose earth. In other words, this is what he created us out of, dirt. Now, here's the problem. He came to lift you up out of the mud. Anybody ever felt like you were in mud spiritually? Go to Psalms 40 and 2. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry." And look at this. "He lifted me up out of the pit of despair and out of the mud and the mire." Anybody God saved out of sin and you're full of joy this morning, give God a good clap offering and a shout of praise. He lifted us up out of the mud. He knew we were nothing but mud, so he lifted us up out of the mud. He made us more powerful than what we could have ever been on our own. Somebody say amen. So I want you to understand that God wants to bring you back to your original purpose. He used mud to create you, but he also uses mud to heal you. In other words, when a product is broken, you bring it back to the manufacturer. Amen? Go to John chapter 9, verse 6. There's this story about a man, and he's blind. And Jesus turns around and spits in mud and then wipes his spit and the mud in his eyes. It happened at the Pool of Siloam. Matter of fact, the picture's coming up right now. I stood there 3 weeks ago with many of you. We know exactly where the Pool of Siloam is at. This is where the event actually took place. Your Bible can be trusted historically, young man, young woman. Amen? And so what happened is he made some mud, John 9 and 6, with spit, and he put it in the man's eye. Now, you know what's troubling to me? Jesus spit on a lot of people. But when you're a Westerner, that's offensive. How dare you spit on me? But you're not reading a Western book, you're reading an Eastern book. And spit was believed in the first century to be medicinal. It was a form of medicine. And so even Tacitus, the Roman emperor, actually spit in mud and put it on someone's eyes who was struggling with blindness. So when you spit in someone's eye in the New Testament, you're actually using medicine to heal them. What's fascinating is you look at Mark 7:33 when Jesus is leaving Decapolis. He spits on a blind man. He does the same thing in Bethesda in Mark 8:32. And now he spits at the Pool of Siloam in the eye. Now, in Western culture, that's disgusting. But in the first century, it was considered to be absolutely historically accurate. Now, Joaquin Phoenix is getting ready to do a movie where he plays Jesus in a story about Mary Magdalene. I'm going to do a sermon series on Mary Magdalene, and I'm going to set the record straight about that lady. She was a godly lady. I just went to her church. I just visited the city she was from. I know a lot about her. I learned a lot about her. But she was not the wife of Jesus. Can I get an amen? But here's the thing. Joaquin Phoenix said, I'll do everything the Bible says to portray Jesus, but I am not going to spit in mud and wipe it on somebody's eyes. And I don't mean to be vulgar, but his exact words were words I can't use at church. He said, who the blank does that? I got news for the ignorant Joaquin Phoenix who doesn't know theology. Spit was considered to be medicinal, and all you have to do is study a little bit. And so Jesus is using medicine as a form to heal. And using medicine as a form to heal. But everybody look at the word applied right there. Jesus applied the mud. That's a unique word. It doesn't mean applied. It doesn't mean applied by normal measures. There's another Greek word we could have used there. The word that is used here for the word apply is actually where we get our word anointing. So Jesus anointed his eyes with spit and mud, and he turns around, ladies and gentlemen, and he uses medicine to heal this blind man. But here's the problem. According to the Levitical law, it was against the law to use medicine on the Sabbath. So Jesus breaks the rules. And he uses medicine on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees knew what he was doing, even though Westerners think it's disgusting. The first century knew exactly what he was doing. Joaquin Phoenix didn't know what he was doing, but Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus actually does some interesting things here. He spits in the eye, or spits in mud, and he begins to take what was used to create the man and then turn around and use spit, which was a healing device, and he applied it through the power of God. It wasn't the spit that healed him, it was the anointing that healed him. Now, what do you do when your life becomes muddy? Everybody look at John chapter 8, but when your life becomes muddy. The Bible talks about in Matthew where you Pharisees, you look good on the outside, but inside you're nasty. You look good on the outside. You come to church, you dance, you shikamo shah. But Jesus said, I ain't worried about how you act on the outside. I'm worried about how you live on the inside. Now, here's the problem. Jesus said that you're nothing but dirt. That's all you are, created from dirt. And he said, I have intentions of taking you out of the miry clay and actually healing you. But here's the deal. Jesus said, so many people are clean on the outside, but they're not clean on the inside. Now, who in here would drink this? No 12-year-olds get to play. Who wouldn't drink? I wouldn't. How many would not drink this right now? Me neither. But Jesus said, you need to be clean on the outside and on the inside. Somebody say amen. Now, follow along with me. Now, go to John chapter 8, verse 6 through 11. In John chapter 8, verse 6 through 11, you got this woman caught in the act of adultery. And she was caught in the act. Now, when everybody preaches this message, they always emphasize, what do you think Jesus wrote in the dirt? Listen, we don't know. But let me tell you what we do know. We know why he wrote in the dirt. Because here's what most people don't know. When this woman was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus is actually setting some things straight amongst a bunch of religious people who say, you got to measure up. In other words, you're not good enough to go to heaven. You sinned this week. You're not going to get to go. And you're not going to get to go. And you're not going to get to go because you've screwed your life up too many times. Jesus can't save you and keep resaving you. You're doing nothing but trampling on the blood. You ever notice how religious people love to send people to hell? Well, the Pharisees were the same way in this story. They love to send people to hell. They love to tell people that the only way you're going to get into heaven is to be good enough. The only way you're going to get into heaven is for you never to make a mistake. Am I the only one in here that you do what you don't want to do and you don't do what you want to do? Can somebody give me a witness? Medea, help me. And so Jesus goes into this situation because the Pharisees bring her to him. And the Pharisees say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus stooped down. Number one, when you stoop down as a rabbi, you are in the position of judgment. Pontius Pilate sat down, then judged Jesus. Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I as the coming judge. When you judge somebody in the Old Testament or the New Testament in Judaism, you always stoop down. So Jesus was telling these legalistic, gonna go to hell Pharisees that always wanna talk about how bad your sin is, I'm getting ready to make a judgment. And the Bible says he wrote in the sand. Well, here's the thing. Ladies, listen carefully. According to the Jewish law, the man that was caught in the act of adultery, along with the woman, had to go to the temple, to the gates of the temple and be judged. Am I the only one that sees a double standard between men and women when it comes to adultery? A woman commits adultery, we use a dirty derogatory word for her. But if a man commits adultery, we call him a stud. That's been going on, girl, for 2,000 years. And so what happens is the Pharisees did not bring the man, but brought the woman. Number one, they broke the law. And the Bible says that if you break one law out of all of them, you're guilty. You're guilty and you can't have your sins forgiven. Only at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Because you're guilty. Well, listen to this. For starters, the Jewish law demanded both the man and the woman. And the priest was required to judge her. You were judged by the priest. Jesus is a priest. He's a rabbi. So he stoops down and he writes in the sand. Why did he write in the sand? He wrote in the sand because according to Jewish law, you had to write the name of the accused in the dirt on the temple floor. You had to take dirt and you had to write it, write their name in the dust of the temple floor, wherever you were at, and you had to write the name of the accused. I think Jesus wrote her name. And see, what Jesus is doing is he's obeying the letter of the Jewish law to the nth degree, to a bunch of hypocrites who only got one thing right. When you commit adultery, you're stoned to death. That's all they knew. It's the judgment of God. But Jesus, the greatest judge, stoops down and judges and writes the name of the accused, just like Levitical law demanded, that you had to write the name of the accused. Well, the only person who could prosecute a woman caught in the act of adultery was her husband. And he's not there. Now, is he? It gets worse. The person who throws the first stone had to be her husband. So you have these religious people who are saying that the law says you must die for sin. And then Jesus, who is a judge, stoops down in judgment and writes the name of the accused following the letter of the law to the nth degree in front of the Pharisees. But then he says something that rocked the world. Where are your accusers? That dog won't hunt. Am I the only one that hates getting judged by people who live a worse life than me? Anybody, I mean, I'm just being a little honest. I've got to hurry, but anybody else, religious people, get on your nerves? Don't point, just lift your heads. Religious people who act like they're better than you, and because you sinned, all of a sudden you're the heretic and you're terrible, or they judge you unfairly. I mean, it's one thing to be guilty and be condemned and then ask for forgiveness, but it's one thing to be judged unfairly. So these Pharisees who only knew one thing about judgment, you're going to die. They pick up a rock and they're ready to crucify this woman and hit her in the head with it. But they're judging the law and sinning while they're judging it. Because the law demanded that the husband had to be there and the law demanded that he threw the first stone. Now I'm going to show you something I've never seen before. But I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. Please go there. I've never noticed this. It is actually the prescription for the Levitical law in the case of adultery. And so the Levitical law that Jesus was obeying to the nth degree is recorded in Numbers 5 and 11. But if you did not get caught in the act of adultery, there was a second part to this story that you don't see in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 5, look here, verse 12. Speak to the Israelites and tell them if any man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him by committing adultery, by sleeping with another man, and is concealed from her husband, and her impurity is undetected, and there's no witness against her, and she's caught in the act, then he is to bring his wife to the priest in the temple or at the gate where they're judged. Look at verse 16. So the priest is to bring the wife forward and have her stand before the Lord. Then he is to take some holy water. That's interesting. Holy water. He's to take some holy water and he's to put some mud in it. Huh. That's interesting. Oh, this place is a mess up here. All right, let's just take a little tour. Let me see. Let me go over here. Mark, I'll give you 50 cents to drink this.
You owe me more money.
I don't owe you any money. Anyone drink this? Would you drink it? Would you drink this, Pops? Would you drink that? Me neither, Mary. Would you drink this? I'm not about to drink that. It's disgusting. Would you drink that? Would you, young man? Well, it's interesting because the Bible says that the law demanded if she was not caught in the act of adultery. You drink this? So proud of you getting baptized a while ago. Would you drink this? Come on, drink it. Just try it. Just sip. You're okay? You drink it? Let me go over here. You drink this? You're in good shape, but it ain't going to hurt you. Go ahead. You don't want to drink. Would you drink it? You drink it? You drink it? Tyrone, you drink this? You'll pass. Look how disgusting this is. You don't even want me to spill it on you. Look how, Chuck, look at that. Look how disgusting this is. Look here. Look at that. Dad, look at that. It's disgusting. Would you drink that? You're a doctor. Would you drink this?
Not for 50 cents.
Not for 50 cents. Joey, you drink this? No. Will you drink this? No. You, Bill, will you drink this? No. No, I'm not drinking it. That's already been discussed. You kids drink this? You drink this? You wouldn't drink this, Shannon? Laura? Nash? I saw you eating chocolate ice cream the other day. I'd eat that, but would you drink this? Anybody drink? Brother Johnny, would you drink this? You drink it? You drink it, sweetheart? No, I wouldn't drink it. Look at this. Chip, would you drink this? No. I wouldn't drink. Larry Puckett, would you drink this? No way. What's your point? Watch this. According to the law, the priest would then take her and give her holy water mixed with mud and make her drink it. And I don't mean to be vulgar or to be disrespectful, but they would say to her, if you have committed adultery and sinned, your baby will shrivel up in your womb. If you drink it and live, you'll be free forever. This cup represents our sin. I don't want to drink what I've done. If I drink it, it's going to make me sick. But it gets better. Watch this. And then the Bible says it'll bring a curse on her. Verse 24, the woman is to drink it and bring a bitter curse on her. Do you realize sin has a curse? And that verse 27 says she defiled herself. But everybody go to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Jeremy, come on up and don't play. Luke 22, verse 41, it says something interesting, Brother Johnny. Is that Jesus took this cup, not that one, this one. Not the one clean on the inside and the one on the outside and never did anything wrong. But he takes this cup. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says these words, Russell. if this cup could pass before me, Lord, let it happen. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, I'm about to shout. Do you know no one has the ability to drink from this cup? No one has the power to drink from this cup unless you have never sinned. But thanks be unto the Lamb of God during Passover. There was one who took the cup you couldn't drink from. Now watch this. Isaiah 51 says there can be a cup of wrath. Jeremiah said it could be a cup of judgment. The psalmist said it's a portion of judgment. John the Revelator said when God judges the earth, he's going to pour out his cup. But Psalm 16 says that cup can become a cup of blessing. Psalmist said that cup can come to the point where your blessings overflow. Psalms 116 says that cup can become the cup of my salvation. The Bible says in Psalms that God can bless me to the point that he'll take my cup and turn my cup over to where it overflows with joy. In the Passover, there were four cups. Representing four things. Passover's Christian way of saying Easter. It was a celebration of when God let the children of Israel out of Egypt by putting the blood over the doorpost. The death angel came by and saw the blood and did not enact the curse, but the curse had been nullified by the blood. My God, if you only understood what I'm about to say, I know I got to teach. I know we just baptized 40 people, but I'm about to have a Pentecostal throwdown up here just by myself right now. Because in the Passover, there were four cups. Number one, the first cup to a Jew was the cup that said, I will take you out of Egypt. The second cup represented to the Jew, I will save you from your destruction. The third cup to the Jew on Passover was, I will redeem you from the curse of Egypt. And the fourth cup is, I will make you a mighty nation and bring you out of bondage and do for you what you could not do for yourself. And Jesus comes along on Passover and says, if this cup could pass before me, let it pass. And then he takes the cup on Passover, and he says in Luke 22, this is the cup of my new covenant. New covenant. This became the cup of sanctification. This became the cup of blessings, because he told them in Luke 22, I will not taste of wine again until I have come into the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. And the Bible says that we was hanging on that cross over there, that Roman soldiers took wine and vinegar and gave it to him. Cup of sanctification. The cup that says, I'll save you out of bondage. I don't know who I'm talking to, but if you're not saved and you're addicted or you've got some kind of bondage or you don't have freedom and peace, I know a Savior that will save you out of bondage. But when he got to the Passover cup, this third one, he put a new cup in it. And he actually didn't finish the Passover meal. According to the Jewish law, he says, starting now, we're doing things differently. You've been worried about your sin. You've been distraught because you sinned. And Jesus said, there's a new cup in town. Though your sins were as scarlet, I'll wash them, make them white as snow. Make sure you don't wash the outside and forget about the inside. And Jesus takes the cup and he begins to redevelop what it means to struggle with mud. If this cup could pass before me, then let it happen. Jesus didn't want to drink it either. But it was poured out in wrath upon him. And Jesus came out of the tomb on the third day and took away death, hell, and the grave. The world with their stones had to drop them. Because it's no longer about whether your cup was dirty or not. It's whether you've been forgiven. And it's not about whether you sinned or not. It's about the blood of Jesus forgiving you of all sins. Because one of the things about the Passover cups is that they all had to be overflowing with red wine. It couldn't be white wine. It couldn't be a Chardonnay. It couldn't be any of the rest of it. It had to be a red wine. Why? So the people who were taking the cup would be reminded of this fact. It was the sacrificial Passover lamb that washed away your sins and brought you out of bondage into this marvelous light. So one, praise be unto the Lamb of God. Red represents blood. I've been sanctified by his word now, by his righteousness. Not my righteousness, it's filthy rags. But now I don't stand in my sin. Jesus took my place, became my propitiation, and now God looks at me just as if I've never sinned. Hallelujah, praise God. Number two, Jesus said, I'll save you. What was going to destroy you will no longer have power over you. I'll save you from the struggle of this. As a matter of fact, here's a new cup, and I'm going to make a covenant with this cup for you. Oh. Only by the blood can you get forgiveness of sin. But this third cup, he didn't drink till he was on the cross. He didn't finish the Passover. It was a cup I couldn't drink myself. But now, according to 1 Corinthians 10, I take communion. Ooh. To remind myself that I did not save myself, but only the blood of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, who died at 3 o'clock on Passover, forgives me of my sins. And Jesus said, hold on, I'm about to take the cup you can't drink. And so he replaces the cup. What about this fourth cup? Everybody's been baptized, listen carefully to me. The Jews called it the cup of acceptance. It's the hardest one to drink. Because now it's not your righteousness, but his. You can't save yourself, only he can. Cup two. The cup of redemption, only Jesus can redeem you. So he drank the cup you couldn't drink. But there's a fourth cup. It's the most difficult cup for a Christian to drink from. It's called the cup of acceptance. When you come to the place after baptism and you realize you cannot wash away your own sins. And though your sins look like that, you can now look at them. If Jesus has forgiven you, and realize only the third cup causes you to be able to drink the fourth cup. And because of what he did that I could not do for myself, you know, when you're raised Pentecostal, this is really hard. When you're raised Fundamental Baptist, it's even super harder. But to be able to drink this fourth cup and say, is not from my own works of righteousness, because they're filthy rags, but it's because he took me out of the mud I could not get out of. And that I don't have to do anything to drink from a cup that only he could drink from, except salvation by grace. Oh, what a beautiful cup. Jeremy, anybody get anything out of that? Stand, please. Ladies, lift your hands. You free ladies. I dare all of you to learn how to drink the cup of acceptance and leave the responsibility for cleansing yourself of sin to Jesus and to Jesus alone, because only he can drink the third cup. You must drink the fourth cup, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing onto those things to come, which are in the high callings of Christ Jesus. You must drink from the fourth cup, make disciples of your children in all nations. You must drink from the fourth cup, walk in grace, and realize that your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags on your best day. Every lady, lift your hands. I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Every man, lift your hands. I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let everyone lift their hands. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look upon you with favor and give you the peace of shalom in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And to whom the Son has set free, they are really free indeed. God bless you. I'll see you Wednesday night.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.